Well, good evening, church. I hope that you brought a Bible with you. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the scriptures together there in just a moment. Appreciate you being out tonight. Appreciate so much these songs of praise that Brother Joseph has led. I had an opportunity to travel the last couple of days this last week, Brother Edwin and I did, up to Bowling Green, and we were studying on the book of Ezekiel, and it was a conference, and a lot of different preachers and guys working in congregations just all over the eastern part of the country. And I tell you, you know, preachers get together, and they, how's the work going? How's things going there? And I have to be careful about how many good things I share, because I don't want to sound like I'm bragging, and all the glory goes to God. But I'm going to tell you, this is a wonderful church. You are wonderful people. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and it's not this good where a lot of people are. Some brothers are hanging their head, and they're saying, well, you know, the brethren, they're not working very much. Or they're hanging their heads, well, I think the brethren, they're working against me. They're working against me. You hear those kind of stories. I don't feel that way at all. This Church of Livingston is a church that understands we're a disciple-making church. We are about leading people to honor God and to learn from God, to love like God and to lead others to God while abiding in God's Word. We're about making disciples. And this morning we heard a powerful message about learning to love like God and what we're trying to do to facilitate that here with our house-to-house groups. Tonight I want to think with you for a few moments about how disciples make disciples, leading others to God, as we share a lesson in a study that I'm calling Invite Like an Apostle. Invite like an apostle. Last month, the Religious Pollster Group, the Barna organization, they published a major study on attitudes and practices towards evangelism among self-professed Christians in America, and the headline dropped a bomb, because the headline was this: almost half of practicing Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. That it's wrong. Now, I have to tell you, the terminology here, millennial, that's a sociological term describing that last generation of people born in the 20th century. As Barna's using the term, he was speaking to people born between 1986 and 1998, people in their 20s, people in their 30s. And half of them say that evangelism is wrong. I sure hope the Barna organization is wrong about that. I hope they are just way off base about that. But I began to wonder, what if they aren't? Because that would mean that an awful lot of self-professed Christians who are old enough to be active, contributing church members have a moral objection to God's given work for the church, which is evangelism. And Livingston is a young church. We got a lot of people in this congregation in their 20s, in their 30s, and even younger. I wouldn't want you to be concerned for even a moment that evangelism is wrong. But so often, the attitudes of the world kind of have a way of creeping in and shaping our own attitudes and our own thinking. Especially the attitudes of nice religious-minded people, nice church-going people that we know. And we could be shamed, we could be tricked into silence or forsaking a God-given work of seeking and saving the lost. And so we're going to talk about this research for just a moment or two tonight on our way to John chapter 1. By way of introduction, I want to share with you three particular findings in this study. Comment on it. You can fill in some of these blanks in the notes. But this research reported, first, that almost half of millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. So if I want to share my faith to persuade someone else to take this faith as their own, they say, that's wrong, that you ought not to do that. Well, I have to tell you, I have heard Christians give all sorts of reasons why they don't do a whole lot of evangelism. We talk about procrastination. We're going to do some of that tomorrow. We're afraid. We don't know what in the world we'd say. We're so busy. We're so distracted. We just never get around to doing evangelism. I have never heard a moral objection, though, to this work of sharing the good news. Yet this is a moral objection. I mean, to say it's wrong. To say it's wrong to share faith means that there must be some moral law or a standard that has been violated to say it is wrong. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to assure you tonight. It's not wrong according to the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, we read, he who wins souls is wise. Not wrong. He who wins souls is wise. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He's talking about Jesus, calling on Jesus. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I just want you to appreciate from this scripture that preaching the good news is the very thing that is blessed, that it is beautiful. That no, not everyone believes the message, not everyone obeys the gospel, but that work of telling it, that work of encouraging them to faith, to obedience, that's beautiful. And we need more beautiful feet. It's not wrong. Who would say that it's wrong? Well, now, there is a world of darkness that hates light. We read about them in John 3, and they say it's wrong. And there is a society that hates truth because they are enamored with a false philosophy of postmodernism, with its absolute moral relativism, its absolute religious relativism. Well, they would say it's wrong. And we can be very quick at adopting cultural norms of you do you and I'll do me. The only thing that is wrong is to say something is wrong. To say that a religion is wrong, or a behavior is wrong, or a relationship is wrong, and that something else is right, like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, the world is hostile to the Christian message. But there's a second thing I want to share with you out of this study. They reported, they found, 65% of practicing Christian millennials believe that people today are more likely than in the past to take offense if they share their faith. People are more likely today than in the past to be offended if you try to share your faith. And I would grant that Christians in their 20s and in their 30s who get to listen to their parents talk about how it was and their grandparents talk about how it was in the good old days when the church houses were full and all the neighbors went to church somewhere and nobody had a lock on their door, that they can look around and say, well, that's not the society we live in today. That's not the world around us today. Things have changed. Young people know that. There are a whole lot of people who are non-Christian, and they don't pretend otherwise. Maybe in the past some people would pretend. Nobody pretends it now. Secularism, agnosticism, world religion, some vague spirituality. These are all respectable alternatives to Christianity in our society. And that diversity means, and rightly so, greater resistance, greater challenge, greater offense to evangelism. And yet, the offense and the level of offense, it's still far less than what the apostles were facing. Those first evangelists. Of course, there is some offense to the message that we preach and the gospel we make known, for there always has been. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, they are offended. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. That's a couple different ways to talk about offense, isn't it? But what? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, well, it was offensive. It was offensive to them. And yet, what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, blessed are they who are not offended because of me. There will be some that stumble over this message. It may be offensive, but it's going to save others. Offended people may lash out. They may want to persecute. But that's part of being a Christian, to suffer persecution. A third thing that I want to share with you, statistic that came out of the report. Among practicing Christians, millennials report an average, a median, of four. Close friends or family members who practice a faith other than Christianity. And they were comparing that to some older people, you know, like the Generation Xers and the baby boomers. And most of those people said, I have one or nobody who are my close friends that practice another faith. than Christianity. But the millennial, the 20s and 30s, so at least four people in my life, I'll name you, practice another faith than Christianity. And I'll tell you what, when you have that many people close to you who have another faith, another religion to you, it might make us to struggle a little bit with the idea that there is only one way to heaven. Or that there is only one gospel. Or only one church. You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there's this wonderful teaching on unity to tell us that there is one body defined in the context of the book of Ephesians. That's the church. There's one church. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in you all, one. And maybe because of the people in our lives that practice other religions and they're good people and they're family people, we don't like to read over a passage like that very much. And a lot of people are repulsive of the exclusivity of it. It's hard feeling like you're the only one or being the only Christian in the room or in your family or in your circle of friends. And the millennials say, well, we have four close, very close to us, non-Christian people. But again, I want to tell you, I think about the apostles and I think about those first evangelists. And it wasn't just four people close to them who were non-Christians. It was all of their families practicing another faith in Christianity. It was all of the town where they grew up in, given over to a faith other than Christianity. And the Christians with the most non-Christian associates have the potential to be the greatest evangelizers for God's glory. How are we going to steward the relationships that we have in our lives? We love these people. Do we love them enough to tell them the good news? Or do we feel like we love them too much to lose them if they reject us because of the good news? And so we hold our peace. Look, all of this drives me to the apostles. All of this drives me to the first evangelists and one of the first episodes of them acting in evangelism in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 49. What Brother Titus read for us so well a moment ago. And do you see what they did? It was simple. It was low-key. They made an invitation. They invited a family member. They invited a friend. They used these words, come and see. Come and see. And by the time we're done tonight, we're going to know that evangelism is right. It is necessary to true Christianity. It is right. It is not only morally permissible, but it is the actual ministry of the church. We will also see that making invitations is the simplest way to start at it, to start evangelizing. That's how the apostles started. This is the first method we see. And brethren, if we could be energized about this, if we could be energized that regardless of our generation, our age, inviting people to worship or inviting people to a house-to-house group or inviting people to a special speaker series like the one we got going on next month in April about Is Salvation for You? Just to say, come and see. That God will honor that work. God will honor those invitations. We'll meet new people. People will convert to Jesus Christ because the gospel does that. It converts people to Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite like an apostle. What does that look like? Let's go to the notes. The first thing it looks like is this. From John chapter 1. And we're going to start looking together in verse 38 in just a moment. But invite because it is right. Don't say it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's right. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. That's referring to John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. You know, it's getting to be afternoon. First thing I want to show you is this, that Jesus modeled this invitation method. If I'm going to point to you in the book of John, and who's the first one to say, come and see? That's actually Jesus Christ. There's something to that. There's a curiosity and a following of the teacher, and he invites him to spend more time with him and to get to know him better. It's not wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. To get to know him, to spend time with him, that they might follow him. They follow Jesus. They stop following John and they start following Jesus at an invitation. That wasn't wrong. That as we go through and look at what happens next, from verse 34 to verse 39, we're going to see that there are some good and right reasons to extend these invitations, to get evangelistic, to take this as a first step in sharing the good news with another, to win them to the faith of Christ. Why in John chapter 1, verses 34 through 39, you'll see one great reason to invite someone to a Bible study, to a worship time, to get to know Jesus by knowing his word is that you are amazed by Jesus. Isn't that a great reason? I tell you, I see that going on with Philip. In John chapter 1 and verse 34, it starts with John the Baptist, where he gives his testimony about Jesus. He says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Wow. You think John the Baptist's words carried weight? I think they did. And I think they meant a whole lot to his immediate followers and disciples. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. And so a couple of them go and spend time with Jesus. As he invites them to come and to see where I'm staying, come and spend time with me. You notice it's the afternoon, about the 10th hour. It's late in the day. But an afternoon and an evening have them up and about, Andrew and Philip. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote. To be invited to know him, to spend time with him, to learn of him, was to be changed and amazed by him. And to want to tell other people about him. John the Baptist points the way, and those that are around him want to be around him more. It's a good reason to invite others. It's a good reason to invite others because you have found in Jesus Christ and the gospel what people are looking for. In John chapter 1 and verse 34. Excuse me, we're a little past that one. In verse 38, Scripture says, Rabbi, what do you seek? What do you seek? Rabbi, where are you staying? What does Andrew say then to Peter? We have found the Messiah, the one we're looking for. You see, the Jews were looking for their Messiah, their Savior, to be king, to be deliverer. And Jesus is that, but he's that for the whole world. Do you think you know anybody who's looking for truth in life? Here's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Christian, you know him. And you know where it's found in the Word of God. You have what people are looking for. You think there are people who are looking for passage to God and have a right relationship with God? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You think people want to come to God? It's got to be through Christ. You have what they're looking for. You have found what other people are looking for. Do you think people want good things in their life like love and joy and peace, kindness, what we call the fruit of the Spirit? You know they do, but you have found it in following the Spirit. You have found what people are looking for. Isn't that a reason to tell somebody else about it? You understand what the Bible is all about. You say, well, now that is a very tall statement to make right there. The Bible is a very big book. The Bible is all about Jesus. That's what it's about. God's plan of salvation through the ages in Jesus Christ. And you know that. A lot of people are mystified by what the Bible is all about in that book. But understanding it, isn't that something to share and invite people to know? You see, in John chapter 1 and in verse 45, this is what Philip suggests to Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the one that all the Bible and all the scripture is about. You should see it too. You should know too. Of course, what's Nathanael's response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. A simple invitation. I do want to leave John 1 to share this next one with you, kind of to run out the list. Good and right reasons to invite people. Because you know and understand the terror of the Lord. Because the Bible teaches us about the end of people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are made to understand that it is a judgment before Jesus Christ. And here the apostle wrote his motivation and why he was sharing the word with other people. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul was so far from saying it's wrong. He's saying because of the judgment seat of Christ, because of the terror of the Lord, this is the right thing to do. We know that. There was a minister who shared a story about a time when he was working with a congregation of people. It wasn't a real big congregation of people, but there was a lady in the church. She was there every, you know, Sunday, but she had a husband, and he was not a Christian. And she was getting up in years, and he was getting up in years, and sure enough, this elderly man came to be ill, and he was hospitalized. And so would the preacher go and visit? And of course he did. In fact, he went for several weeks, at least once a week. They had wonderful talks together. They would cut up and laugh. I mean, they really got to be friends. And one Tuesday afternoon, they had said their goodbyes at the hospital, and the minister left, and he goes back over to the church building. About the time he gets there, the phone rings, and it's his wife. And she said, have you heard the news? Have you heard the news that so-and-so died? He said, no, you must be mistaken. I was just at the hospital. I just came from there. He's fine. We were having a great time. She said, well, after you left, he took a turn, and he died. The family, of course, asked him to do the funeral. And he said it was the hardest thing he ever did, preaching that funeral. He wept through the whole funeral. And he said, I'm sure it was because the people in the room knew what good friends we had become. But that wasn't why I was weeping. He said, it was because I really knew in all likelihood so-and-so was in hell. And he was in hell because I was his preacher. He was in hell because in all the visits we had and all the jokes we shared and all the stories we talked about, I never brought up the gospel to him. I never taught him the gospel, and he never responded to it. Now, I'll tell you this. When I heard that story, I thought, well, but look, he's got this Christian wife. There's an example. I mean, there were a lot of things factoring into this rejection. I don't think it ever all hangs on one person. But that crisis in that preacher's life led him to make a commitment. I will never be the person who didn't speak about the gospel to someone again. And I think it's a worthy commitment. We invite, we evangelize. The easiest thing to do is invite. We invite because it's right. And when we talk about the gospel, it is eternity that's hanging in the balance. Now, as we look at John chapter 1 together, I want to share with you a second observation. How do you invite like the apostles? Well, you invite despite the pressures of offense. And I would suggest to you that even in these early days, Jesus presents some very challenging things if you're going to follow him. For instance, in John 1 and verse 42... In John 1 and verse 42, Andrew goes and gets Simon Peter and he brings them to him. Invitation accepted. They meet. Verse 42. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So, you know, the way it kind of reads, Jesus starts changing things with Peter right away, like by his name. I'm going to start calling you this. All right. I wonder how much change people would allow the gospel to make on their life before they get offended. How much suggested change, how much new way and different way would people go for? Would people be offended? You know, depending on where a person's come from, Jesus' teaching may call for all sorts of changes in their lives. Their morality, a relationship, maybe an occupation. It could be a lot of things. And maybe sometimes we say, well, that's why I'm not going to invite someone. That's why I'm not going to bother. Because Jesus may just start changing things. And people don't want to change. I think no one's willing to change. Let me suggest to you tonight, let them decide. Andrew brought Peter. and it was for the good. Don't be afraid to invite people. Don't be afraid to invite people for what they might hear or what they might see if they are with you among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Be unashamed of Christ. Be unashamed of this congregation of Christ. Don't be afraid of what people might hear or see from the Bible teaching. Here's what I want you to know, that your brethren in this church make every effort to greet guests, to guide them where they want to go and through the service and what the next steps are. That we work very hard so that people understand our worship and what's going on and why we're doing things and what happens next. That in this church we understand it's not only our worship, but our lives that are representing Christ. You can bring people here. I want you to invite people here. Absolutely do. I absolutely do. I want to go back to this invitation scenario here in John 1. It's not a scenario, it's a record in John chapter 1. Nathanael. Philip goes and talks to Nathanael. And who's Nathanael? Nathanael is a doubtful and a skeptical fellow, at least about some of these details. Philip found Nathanael, verse 45, said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." You find out later on that Nathanael is from Cana, which is the town next over from Nazareth. You almost wonder if there's a little bit of rivalry going on between those communities. I don't know. Maybe he's reading the scriptures and not expecting to see Messiah come out of Nazareth. I'm not sure what fueled it, but he asks if anything good could come out of Nazareth. Do you think people today ever wonder if anything good can come out of Christianity? Can anything good come out of church membership? Can anything good come out of getting up early on a Sunday morning and missing my golf time? Well, what you tell him is, come and see. Come and see. People have their doubts. People have their skepticism. Come and see. You'll earn some respect for going ahead and doing that, by the way. I ran across a real interesting statement from the comedian, the magician, Penn Jillette. He's an outspoken sort of fella anyway, and a really entertaining entertainer. But, you know, as he was sharing In a piece that was up on CNN.com about some religious views, he said this, quote, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize." That's a word that means try to get someone to join your religion. "I don't respect people who don't do that. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize?" Well, leave it to the agnostic atheist to speak some truth. But that's really the way of it. And we say, no, I love him. I love him so much I can't risk the relationship. I can't risk the relationship. You're going to love him into hell. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that at all. Even if someone continues to be doubtful or skeptical, they're going to have some respect for you as a person who stood by your convictions. That's integrity to share your faith, because that's part of the Christian faith, and integrity in and of itself is admirable. You've got to understand that faithfulness to the faith means evangelizing. Christianity is a taught religion. You are a Christian and I because at some point a Christian invited you or brought you and taught you the Word of God. Pass that on. It is a taught religion. We are told that God draws people to himself when his Word is taught. It is by his teaching that men and women are drawn to the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that it is the gospel that calls men to salvation. That gospel calls when it is taught. But this teaching, this calling, it starts. It can start easily and it can start often with an invitation. Make an invitation to come and see. To come and see. The last thing I want to bring your attention tonight about inviting like the apostles from John chapter 1 is this. You invite family and friends and then other people. To hear that millennials today have 4 close friends or family members, they're not Christians, they practice another religion. means we're talking about people so close to us. We love them dearly, and we want them to take hold of the gospel. People have always felt that way about their family. Andrew starts with his brother. That's where he starts. He goes to Peter first. Now, what's interesting about Andrew is Peter's by no means the last person that he brought to meet Jesus, to hear the word of Jesus, to know Jesus. Every time we see Andrew in the Gospel of John here, he's bringing some other people. And so Andrew met the lad with the fish and the loaves in John 6, verses 8 through 10, brings him to meet Jesus. And Andrew and Philip together, but Andrew was there, brings a bunch of Greeks to meet Jesus because they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." What a fantastic statement to hear. And Andrew was the man. "I'll bring you to meet Jesus. You'll know him. You'll hear his word." In John 12, 20 through 22. But I want you to see it. It was first his brother, and then he talks to other people after that. Philip starts with a friend, evidently. We're not told about a family relationship there. But he knew where to go find him. And apparently it was a sort of recluse sort of area where he found him, because Nathanael is amazed that Jesus could say, "Oh, I saw you when you were sitting under a tree. I thought nobody knew about that place." But Philip could find him. And yet, Philip goes on to be an apostle. It starts with a friend, but so many, many other people would he speak the word of God to and invite to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We do start with our friends. We do start with our family. If they say no, if they say not now, we understand as Christians, because it is a taught religion, because it's the work of the church, we meet more people. We're always about making personal connections, having spiritual conversations. If everyone in your life is a New Testament Christian, it's time to meet some new people. If you feel like, "Man, I've worn out the people in my life about religious stuff. I can't talk to them about it anymore." Then it's time to meet some new people. It's time to meet some new people. Make a spiritual connection. Have a spiritual conversation. You know, one of the easiest things you can do in those types of deals is, you know, give them one of the invitation cards to Livingston Church, or one of the invitation cards to have that Bible study. Do you need good news? And some of those people will tell you no. I was talking with a sister now, and she meets all kinds of people because of her hairdressing business. And she was talking to a lady, and she was just sharing this with me and a few of us there. But she was like, "You know," and I was asking her, "What kind of a subject or what type of a lesson would interest you in coming out and visiting a church? If you saw that advertised, I'd go to a church for that." And she thought about it, and she thought about it, and she goes, "I can't think of anything that would make me go to church." You know, of course, in my heart, I'm like, "Wonk, wonk, wonk." And then I thought, there's people like that. And, you know, if I talk to that person who, it really doesn't matter what I say, the spiritual antenna is down and they're not doing it. Okay. And then I get all hung up on that and I get discouraged and I don't ever talk to anybody else. I let that sidetrack me and sideline me from my God-given work to evangelize. I've really made a mistake. There are some people out there like that. There are some people. There's a lot of other people. And here's the deal. We don't know who that person is that says, "Yes, I'll be there Sunday." Or, "It doesn't matter what you're saying. I'll never come." You don't know who that person is until you invite them. Until you speak. And so we've got to speak. We've got to speak. And I want to tell you about this. I'm not going to tell you that story. We're just going to cut to the chase. There's a lot going on here that would be great to invite people to. There really is. Brother Owen was talking about the house-to-house meetings and how it's going to be more leader-driven. And I know some of you in those groups want to bring people to those groups. And that's going to be so exciting. The Bible classes here that are first notch, because there's so many people that work hard in preparing those lessons. It's something to invite people to. It's something to bring people to. The speaker series next April, next month, that's going to be something to invite people to. There's going to be a vacation Bible school this summer. I'm not going to run through all of the calendar, but I'm just going to tell you that we're trying our best. We're trying our best to let you know, the plans are in the work, and some of you are involved in putting those things on so that there's something great to invite people to. an opportunity for people to hear the gospel preached, the word of God taught. Because then he draws. And the gospel proclaimed because it calls. And it starts by looking at people around us. Like those first apostles and their first steps of evangelism. It's invitations. They said, come and see. And we can invite like an apostle. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. I want you to know this, that evangelism is right. It is not wrong. It can cause offense. But offense is risked for someone you love. It's eternity that's in the balance. Are you one of these people that has four or more close friends or family members practicing another religion? Don't see that as a problem. See that as a possibility. That means you have more influence in those people's lives than I do. And your word carries more weight with them. Can we pray for you and encourage you about that? To have the courage to talk to some of those people? And what about the people that we haven't met yet? Who are you going to meet tomorrow? Can you have a spiritual conversation? Can you say, come and see? I know that you can. I know that we can. And brethren, we're going to conclude this time now by talking for just a moment about the Lord's invitation, which is simply this. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose the third day. He ascended to heaven. And there he reigns at the right hand of God. And his invitation is open until he returns. Until we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that, turn from sin in your life and be baptized into Jesus Christ, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you respond to his invitation. You receive forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Once you respond to his invitation and leave here in Christ, amazed at what he's done in your life,